Now, I think most of you were here last Wednesday night. And I said at the beginning of the message that the 12th chapter of Romans is divided into three parts. Verse 1 and 2 gives us a word of instruction to the believer about worship, about consecration to God, about our personal dedication to Him. That's what verse 1 and 2 deals with. And then verses 3 through 8 talk about the gifts and duties given by God to church officers and leaders. Now, the section that we're studying tonight, verses 9 through 21, this is what it's all about. Verses 9 through 21 of Romans 12 deals with our general attitude and our behavior toward one another. Verses 9 through 21 concerns the exercise of grace, the actual practice of grace and duties that we have one to another. Now let's begin with verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. The word dissimulation means hypocrisy or pretense. In other words, let love be without pretension. True, sincere love, said John Brown, is the heart of spirituality. True, sincere love is the cement of the church. It holds everything in place and holds everything together. Without true, sincere love, without love which is without hypocrisy, love which is without pretension, without this love, all the profession that we make, all the gifts that we have, and all the works that we do are to no avail. Now we see that in 1 Corinthians 13. Will you turn over there with me? Now what he is saying is this: true, sincere love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be without pretension. Let it be genuine. Genuine love is the cement of the church. It holds it together. It keeps everything in place. And without that love, all the professions that we make, all the gifts that we have, and all the works that we do are to no avail. Now look at 1 Corinthians 13. And see if that's not what Paul's talking about. In 1 Corinthians 12, he's been dealing with the gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of miracles, healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, and so forth. Verse 31 of chapter 12 says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Nothing wrong with wanting to have the gifts of preaching and faith and so forth. But yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. They see there's the gifts and there is the profession. And now here are the works. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without dissimulation, without pretense. For all the profession that we make and the gifts that we have and the works that we do, without this love, are to no avail. Turn to 1 John 4. We hear the same thing over here written by the Apostle John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen. Now, love to Christ, what kind of love we're talking about here? Now, we're talking about love which is without pretension or hypocrisy. Now, to whom is this love directed? It's twofold. Love to Christ must be sincere and from the heart, and then love to others must be the same, not in word only, but in deed and truth. And our Lord said, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another." Now look at verse 9 again. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Now everybody knows what the word abhor means. It means to hate. It means to despise. The word cleave here has a twofold meaning. The word cleave here means to glue, to be glued, or to keep company. So read it this way, hate that which is evil and keep company or be glued to that which is good. If a man's truly regenerated, he will hate sin. He will hate the sin that he sees in himself, and he'll hate the sin that he sees in others. He'll not hate them, he'll hate the sin. David said, "Do not I hate them that hate thee." He's talking about the enemies of God. And this is not only in principle, this is in action. Not only are we to hate in principle that which is evil, but in action and practice we're supposed to keep company with that which is good. John Gill says, "For us to be glued to God, who is originally, unchangeably, and infinitely good, who is the source of all good. Be glued to God's will, to God's ways, and to God's worship. Be glued to Christ, through whom every good gift comes. Be glued to the gospel and to good works, which we're careful to maintain and to promote. Hate that which is evil, and be glued to and keep company with that which is good." Now notice the next verse, verse 10. "And be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love." Now I looked at verse 9, which says, "Let your love be sincere. Let it be without pretension. Let it be without hypocrisy." And then I looked down here at verse 10, where it says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love," or "in the love of brethren." And I wondered why the Apostle Paul almost says the same thing twice in two different verses divided by these other statements. And I think I found out, and I'll see if I can pass it on to you. Now, in verse 10, he says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love," or "in the love of brethren." The Christian will in truth love all men. There is no room in a regenerate heart for hatred. There's no room in a regenerate heart for grudges. I'm not saying that a regenerated man does not get angry. I'm not saying that a regenerated man is free from any malice. I'm saying there's no room for hatred and grudges to abide in his heart, to stay there. Those of the same parents, those of the same country, those of the same race, and those of the same generation from Adam, mankind, are to be the objects of our concern, our pity, and our love. But this love that Paul is talking about here is different. It's different. "Be kindly affectioned one to another in the love of brethren." Now, the Greek phrase here, and I don't like to do this because I'm not showing off any knowledge I have of Greek. I don't have any. I always have to look up what I found out about the Greek. But the phrase here, "be kindly affectioned one to another," is one of the strongest which the Greek language furnishes, and the type of affection that is presented here is generally the peculiar affections which parents have for their offspring. That's the kind of affection that he's talking about here. He is saying that those who are born of God, those who are brethren in Christ, those who are members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are to love one another and are to be loved by one another with the same kind, tender, affectionate, mutual, reciprocal love that a parent has for a child. Now that's exactly what that is saying. That's the difference in verse 9 and verse 10. Verse 9 says, let your love be without pretension. Let it be without hypocrisy. Whether it be love for the people out in the world or the people in the church, or whoever you express that concern and pity and love for. But in the church, in the body of believers, there's supposed to be the type of love that a parent has for his own child and that a child has for its own parent. And Dr. John Gill adds a further word. There should be no affection lacking on either side, whether we are of different gifts, different understanding, different knowledge, different experience, whether we're high or low, rich or poor, old or young. There is not to be any affection lacking on either side. It's supposed to be expressed toward one another. Now look at the next line. In honor, preferring one another. What does that mean? Turn to Philippians 2, verse 3. This will help us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, seeking glory for myself. But in lowliness of mind, in humility, let each one of us esteem the other equal with us, as good as we are, as deserving as we are. It says, let each of us esteem the other better than themselves. Paul felt that way. He said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. Paul said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. Now, if we in honor prefer one another and esteem the other better than ourselves, and whatever we do in the preaching, teaching, praying, giving, witnessing, worship, or whatever, if we do it with such humility of mind that we esteem others better than ourselves, it'll do several things. Number one, it'll destroy all envy. It'll destroy all jealousy. It'll curb all gossip. It'll curb all false accusations. It'll promote the honor and respect of one another. It'll discourage division. It'll promote and produce unity. And it'll leave us to more important areas where there's room for so much growth and grace. Be kindly affectionate. Have affection for one another as brethren with the same affection that a parent has for a child, and in honor prefer one another and esteem others better than yourself. Now verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now then, I'm going to wiggle out right here. There are two opinions expressed here, and I'm going to say that they're both excellent. I'm going to say that I could take either or both of them and feel like that this is what the verse is teaching, either or both of them. I don't think we'd do any harm to the text at all to say it means either one or it means both. If you prefer to say that it means one and not the other, that's all right, because if you can do what one says, that's fine. If you prefer the second, you say it does not mean the first, that's all right too. If you can do that, that's even better. So here we are, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now here's the first opinion. The apostle is saying, serve the Lord. Make the Lord's glory your rule in whatever you're doing. Whatever you do, do it as to Him. If you're engaged in the ordinary affairs of life, in business, in your labor, in your vocation, in whatever secular pursuit you may be employed, in whatever business you may be engaged, remember that you are God's servant, and act in a way that will bring glory to His name and not reproach to His gospel. Are you engaged in the business of worship? Are you engaged in the business of preaching? Are you engaged in the business of praying? Are you engaged in the business of teaching? Are you engaged in the distribution of the gifts of the church? Do it fervently, not carelessly, but fervently as unto the Lord Himself. Now, that's the first opinion concerning that verse. Not slothful in business, whatever the business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, remembering that you're His servant. Whether you are in your own business making a living for your family, whether you're building a house, or whether you're engaged in working for somebody else on an hourly basis, do it fervently as unto the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it as unto the Lord. If you're teaching, if you're preaching, if you're called on to teach a Sunday school class of three boys and girls, do it as unto the Lord. Fervent in spirit, not careless. All right, here's the second definition. And it puts the whole verse in the business of in the spiritual realm. It does not refer, according to this writer, to our secular affairs at all. He says this. He quotes Christ, who said, I must be about my Father's business. And he says this, that when Paul says, don't be slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, he is saying, let not the service and business of the Lord degenerate into cold formalism. Let all your religious duties, whether it be a discussion of the Scriptures, whether it be singing, whether it be praying, whether it be giving, whether it be worshiping, whether it be witnessing, whether it be daily living, let it all be motivated by a fervent zeal for the glory of God. As my Father sent me, I must be about my Father's business, even so send I you. Now you see, when I say both are applicable, that's exactly what I mean. Both are applicable, and both are very good. If I were to take my choice, I think the first one is saying the same thing as the second one and a little more. And it's applicable not only to our spiritual pursuits, but to our secular duties. I think a man ought to run his business as if the Lord Jesus Christ were sitting out in the waiting room, or if the Lord Jesus Christ was the secretary at the desk out front. I think his business ought to be run as unto the Lord. I think if a man's working hourly down at the mill, or whether he's working on a house for someone and they're paying hourly wages, I think he ought to work as if Jesus Christ were his foreman, not slothful in business. I think a lazy workman that tries to get out of work and cheat his employer is a disgrace to God. I don't think it's serving the Lord at all. I don't think it's fervent in spirit. All right, verse 12. Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope. Now, this is talking about the hope that we have of being like Christ. This is the hope of forever being with the Lord. And if you'll notice, this rejoicing in hope is placed right between serving the Lord and being patient under trial. And one man said this, nothing tends to motivate the people of God to serve God and to endure affliction like the hope of being with Christ. Nothing so motivates a man to serve God fervently with a fervent spirit. The word fervent is white hot, a burning spirit. Nothing so motivates a man to serve God with a burning spirit and to be able to rejoice and be patient in tribulation like the hope that he has one of these days of being like Christ. Paul says that in Romans 8. Look at Romans 8, 16. Verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now then, look at these three words here. Patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Now, while we're in the world, we must expect trials. While we're in this world, we must expect tribulation. Our way to heaven is through the world. And Christ said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. And these trials are for our good. And we must learn to bear them. And bear them without murmuring against God. And number two, without finding fault with the people who are but his instruments. Now that helped me a great deal right there. And that's very important. Be patient under trial and bear them. You know, if you're murmuring and complaining against God, you're not patient. You're not bearing the trial. If you assail and find fault with the people who caused the trial, you're not bearing them patiently. So he says in a twofold way, we must learn to bear our trials, number one, without murmuring against God, and number two, without finding fault with the cause and with the people who are but God's instruments. Now then, continuing instant in prayer. Prayer is needful at all times, but especially in time of trial, whether it's an inward trial or an outward trial. We need to learn to live in an attitude of communion with God. I think the scripture which says pray without ceasing does not mean that a man stays on his knees 24 hours a day, but rather he lives in an attitude of communion with God. Verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of saints. Now, we are to exhort one another and encourage one another in spiritual matters, but this isn't talking about spiritual matters. This is talking about material needs. Distributing to the necessity of saints or communicating with those who have need. When a believer is in need, the people of the church are to take care of that need. We are to clothe the naked. We are to feed the hungry. We're to see that the whole family of God's provided for. We are to be given to hospitality. Somebody said one time, I found it in a little book today, our homes, which God has given us, ought to be dedicated as hotels of hospitality. Our homes, which God has given us, ought to be dedicated as hotels of hospitality, and our hands always ready to be employed in relieving somebody's distress, somebody's want, and somebody's unhappiness. Because Christ said, I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was in prison and you visited me. Lord, when did we see thee hungry? When did we see thee thirsty? When did we see thee naked? When did we see thee in prison? Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Given to hospitality. distributing to the necessity of saints. I'm not talking about giving a fellow everything he wants. He's talking about their needs, necessity. Giving, distributing, contributing to the necessity of saints and given to hospitality. The wise man Solomon said, he who would have friends must show himself to be friendly. Now verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. Now down through the years, some Christians have had to endure real persecution. We don't. Some Christians have endured real persecution by words, by deeds, by imprisonment, loss of their goods, even death. We don't know anything about that. You don't, and I don't. But we do have opposition. I'm not saying that you don't have any opposition. We do have, and we have some unkind feelings because of the gospel. Well, we're not to curse these enemies if they are enemies, but we're to pray for them, and we're to ask God to bless them. Bless them which oppose you. Bless them which are unkind to you. Bless them which persecute you. Bless them and don't curse them. What is it to bless them? Well, it's to bless them with kind words. It's to bless them with soft answers. It's to bless them with intercessory prayer. As our Lord Jesus prayed from Calvary's mountain, Father, forgive them. As Stephen prayed while they stoned the life from his body, O Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. I like John Brown's comment on this verse. He says, the Christian makes a serious mistake who allows his faith and religion to produce a morbid, monkish spirit. We must not withdraw from one another. We must not withdraw from society. If a person has a peculiar love and a peculiar relationship, he will have a peculiar interest. And if he has that peculiar interest in others, he will want to rejoice with those who are blessed, and he'll want to sincerely weep with those who mourn. The Christian makes a serious mistake who allows his faith and religion to produce a morbid, monkish spirit and to cause him to withdraw from people. This verse doesn't talk about withdrawing. This verse doesn't talk about going up into a mountain somewhere in a cave and eating on my a piece of bread and drinking my water. It talks about being with people. It talks about rejoicing with them and weeping with them and entering into their blessing and entering into their sorrows. Listen to this. I plan to jot this down somewhere where I can read it often. Our joys are doubled and our sorrows are greatly diminished when we realize we're not alone, that many hearts beat in unison with us. Isn't that beautiful? Now you stop and think about it a minute. Our joys are doubled, and our sorrows are greatly diminished when we realize we're not alone, that many hearts beat in unison with us. Now you think about that. You've gotten a special morsel of good news. Somebody's called you and said that something good, God has given something good to you. What's the first thing you want to do? You want to tell somebody that. Why? Why do you want to tell somebody? You want them to rejoice with you. And when somebody else knows about it, your joys are doubled. And then when you're in sorrow and you're in a valley and when you're in despair, what do you want to do? Tell somebody about it. And your sorrows will be greatly diminished when you realize you're not alone. You're not alone. Many hearts truly, sincerely, let love be without hypocrisy now. There's nothing that'll add to your sorrow like pretension and hypocrisy, and nothing will diminish it that like true affection. But you're not alone. You're not alone. Then verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. What does that mean? Be of the same mind one toward another means to be united in your affections and in your sentiments and in your goals. You're of the same mind. The Amplified Version says, live in harmony with one another. Now, listen to this, and I've kicked this around a little while. Somebody said, it's impossible to love every Christian with the same measure or degree of love and affection. For all are not equally amiable. Isn't that true? Now think about it a minute. It's impossible to love every Christian, everybody here. Do you love everybody here with the same measure of affection? You know better than that. Do you love everybody in this church with the same degree of affection? You know better than that. Because everybody is not equally amiable, is not equally lovable. That's so. And affection should be enlightened as well as warm. But though we cannot love everybody with the same measure of affection, we can love everybody with the same kind of affection. You see what I'm saying? We can be of the same mind in our affection. We can be of the same mind in our sentiments. We can be of the same mind in our goals, though we have not the same degree of affection. That's what he's talking about there. Be of the same mind one toward another. And mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. What does that mean? It means be not haughty and snobbish and exclusive, but be able to adjust yourself to people of every station in life. Can you walk with kings and not lose the common touch? Can you walk with the people of the streets and not lose your virtue and courage? Be ready to adjust yourself to every man of every station and give yourself to humble tasks. Let's look at two or three verses. Turn to Jeremiah 45. Jeremiah 45, verse 5. Jeremiah 45, verse 5. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Seek them not. Turn to 3 John, verse 9. 3 John, verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Now here's what we say, Romans 12. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Christ our Lord was the friend of sinners. Christ our Lord was called the carpenter. Christ our Lord could adjust to the simplest station in life, to the simplest people in life, and find among them friends and close associates. And you and I ought to be able to do the same thing. We ought to have our thoughts upon, as far as this world's concerned, the simple things in life. We're to set our affections on things above. I realize that on spiritual things. Set our affections on the things of God and the kingdom of God. But if we're not careful, we can come to the place in life where we just can't be reached by simple people and ordinary people and poor people and people of everyday living. You know what I'm saying? And we ought to be able to be as much one with them as anyone else. Be not wise in your own conceits. We ought to cherish habitually a deep sense of our own fallibility and our own ignorance. We ought to preserve a mind that's ever ready to receive instruction and rebuke and teaching from whatever source. Now, verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. We're not to repay evil words for evil words, evil deeds for evil deeds. Private revenge is forbidden to the believer. Private revenge is forbidden to the believer. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. We are to be careful to avoid acting in such a way before the people of the world that will give them the wrong impression of our gospel. And this means that before men, we're to deal honestly with them in every way. Our clean conversation is to be observed in talking with them, our conduct, our temperament, our faithfulness to God in front of them. Is not to give them the idea that our gospel, what we believe in our hearts and what we do with our hands and with our feet, are two different things. Now, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, John Brown says this is descriptive of that state in which a man does not disturb others and is not disturbed by others. The first is in our power and the second's not. This state of living at peace with all men is descriptive of that state in which we do not disturb others. Now, that's in our power. And others do not disturb us. That's not entirely in our power, and that's the reason it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. We ought not to offer an affront or inflict an injury on another, and we're to overlook insults and unkind words which come from them. Now then, here's something that is interesting. There are two things in our power which will go a long way toward living peaceably with all men. Two things. Number one, keeping the tongue under control. Someone was talking to me the other night, and they said, the tongue is the most difficult thing in the world to keep under control. It exercises so much power and so much influence, doesn't it? And that's one of the things our author says that will go a long ways toward living peaceably with all men, keeping our tongues under control. And the second thing, studying to be quiet and minding our own business. That's two things that will help us to live peaceably. We're talking about people outside the church now, with all men. Keeping our tongues under control and studying to be quiet and minding our own business. Now then, here's the cause of most unrest. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. When men take upon themselves to avenge their own wrongs, that's when trouble comes. And the apostle lets us know that the Lord will someday right all wrongs. He says here, give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. What does it mean to give place unto wrath? Here's what it means. It means to yield to it. It means do not resist it. It means keep out of its way. It means to let it spend itself. It means do not brood over injury. Do not nurse your wrath and keep it warm, but just let it die. Give place unto wrath. Just yield to it. Let it die. Let it go on and spend itself. And don't keep it warm and keep it harbored and nurse it in your bosom, but let it go. Let it go. Therefore, verse 20, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Your anger will not win his heart. Your kindness may. At least your kindness may break his heart, and his conscience may convict him of his evil feelings. That's what it means to heap coals of fire on his head. Your kindness, in return for his anger, just may reach his conscience and bring him to your side. Now, verse 21. Be not overcome of evil. And that's saying several things. Let me give them to you just briefly. Be not overcome of evil. Don't let the evil man master, control, and dictate your course of action. Don't let injuries, hatred, hard feelings get the better of your Christian principles. That's being overcome with evil. Don't let the injustice of men exert an influence superior to the love of Christ over you. Don't let the evil pleasure of revenge displace the divine delight of forgiveness. Don't be overcome with evil. But overcome evil with good. You say, I can't do that. Well, on this principle, God showed kindness to me. On this principle, my Savior came into the world. On this principle, Christ took my sins and died for me on Calvary. On this principle, the Holy Spirit continued to call until I received and yielded to Christ. And on this principle, the Lord God of heaven forgives me day by day. Overcoming evil with good. Don't let injuries, hatred, and hard feelings get the better of your Christian principle. Don't let the evil pleasure of revenge displace the divine delight of forgiveness. And don't let the injustice of men exert an influence superior to the love of Jesus Christ in your heart. Overcome evil with good. Our Father, we rejoice and thank thee for thy word. It is so great, it is so powerful. All the depths, all the height, all the length and the breadth of the holiness and beauty and truthfulness and treasures of the Word of God. All the evil and sinfulness we find in our hearts. All the inability of attaining thereunto. Grant us an extra portion of thy Spirit to look into this Word tonight and say, true, Lord, true. True, Lord, absolutely true. Not to throw up our hands in despair and not to pretend to be what we're not, but help us to face this blessed word tonight as truth and as that which is spoken by our Lord and that which is good for us and that which is expected of us. And when we've done it all, we're just unprofitable servants. But let us pray for the